Thank you, Jason. Well, that's kind of introducing that topic, and you guys will get more over the next weeks to come. So it's good to see you guys back again. Good to be back here.
Yeah.
Wow. Attended a Methodist church last week. It's different. Much more formal. There are Baptist churches that are very formal. I just can't be in one. I'm not formal. And guys, you saw the mistakes I made today and struggled through songs, and we're going to work on that some more this week. Yeah, we're going to work on that song some more this week. We're going to have it back next week. Okay, so we're going to learn that song and be thankful. Okay, so that'll be good. But we're doing good, and so it's good just to be back though and be with family. And that's kind of the biggest thing. Although it was nice to be in another location and to be there, and we knew Rick and Mary, Ginger's sister and brother-in-law. We knew them, but we didn't know anybody else. None of the others. They were family, part of the family of God, and we appreciated that. But they weren't this family. So just want to say thank you guys for having us as part of your family, okay? So, yeah. So anyway, we're in the Gospel of Mark, and we're finishing up with chapter 4 today. Mark chapter 4. So, and this is it's a story about one of the times when Jesus calms the waters and calms the sea. And there are a couple different stories about it that you're going to find throughout the Gospels where Jesus has this kind of experience with the waves and calming the ocean and all this other stuff. This is one of two that I think are covered in Mark, and we're going to get to the other one later. So if the story seems a little different than what you're thinking it should be, it's probably because you're thinking of the other one. So we're going to work at this one today, and you like that, huh? That was deep theology, okay. Mark chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we all drown?" And he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." I was thinking of the many times I said that to my children. They didn't listen to me. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Father, we pray that today as we spend some time in your word, that your Holy Spirit will come and abide with each one of us. Sit down right next to us and open up the pages of the Bible and explain your word to us so that we can understand the truths that you want us to know. I pray, God, not only that we'll know the story, but we'll know how it impacts our life. And that we'll see, God, how you want to quiet and still even our own lives. And you want us to teach us to trust you. So I pray, God, your blessing upon this time. That we will look into your face. That we'll hear your words. And let your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. You know, I've not been there, so I can only speak from pictures I've looked at and what other people have told me. But I think, Nani, you've been there, right? To the Sea of Galilee?
Oh, yeah.
And isn't it, I've been told that it's very much like Lake Mead in that sense. Kind of big and stuff, and it has the canyons, the high mountains on the sides and stuff, and winds come across it and blow.
Know.
Yeah, okay, you remember the color. So it's not the same color. Ours is a muddy brown, okay? So, well, anyway, The point is that you had the Sea of Galilee, and which is similar in the geography of it, from what I understand. It has the canyons and it has these effects where wind tunnels come down and storms kick up on it all the time, you know, just like we see here. And how many of you have been caught out on the lake during a wind warning? Okay, yeah, some of you. Yeah, you were paddling a kayak one time, weren't you?
Oh, okay.
One. Yeah. Yeah. It's a few of you paddling the kayaks in one of those windstorms. That's. Yeah, okay, see? So the point is that and these storms can come up unexpectedly and people not be aware of it, okay? So the idea here is that this was the setting. Jesus had several encounters. He'd had some discussions with the Pharisees and stuff, the conflicts, and they questioned his authority. Then he began teaching in parables. And after teaching in parables, after a day of teaching, he was already in a boat and he says, okay, guys, let's go to the other side. Okay, I need some rest. I'm going to withdraw. Jesus laid down in the boat and went to sleep. Okay, it's kind of with the picture we have. And then all of a sudden, a storm comes up and everything's getting tossed all around and it's man, it's just terrible. And these are fishermen, experienced fishermen in this boat. Okay, they're most of them, not all of them, but many of them experienced fishermen, and they're in this boat, and all of a sudden they're looking at the storm, and this must have been a really big one because they're saying, Jesus, Jesus, don't you even care? They're waking them up, they're shaking them and saying, how can you sleep in this storm? What's wrong with you? Don't you have any sense of what's urgent?
He must have been tired.
Yeah, he must have been tired, yes. But Jesus gets up and he simply says, be quiet. And he stills the waves. He calms everything down. Now, we weren't there during the hurricanes, but we were in Florida. I don't know how many of you know, but Ginger's sister lives on New Smyrna Beach, which is just a little south of Daytona Beach. Right on there, you walk out the back door, you walk over a walkway to get over the plants that are there, walk over the walkway and walk down, and you're in the sand on the beach, okay? And this time, you know, we've been there at times when the beach was, it seemed like a mile walk through the sand, through the hot sand, to get to the beach, okay? This time, you walk about 5 feet and you're in the water, all right? Because of the hurricane that just passed through. Yeah, it was kind of interesting to get there and find all the seaweed on the thing and the mess. You could tell that the beach had been beat up, had been torn up by this storm that had just recently passed. But what was even more interesting to me is this is what, it was like 2 weeks after the storm had been there. But we're looking out at the waves, and they're angry. It's still, every time I've been there before, the waves have just been kind of mellow, enough, sufficient, you know, to do a little boogie boarding kind of stuff, you know, and have a little bit of time and a little fun in the waves, but nothing to worry about. But we got out there this time, and all of a sudden, you know, we couldn't go in the water because the rip currents were so bad because of the storms. This is 2 weeks later, the after effects of these storms that were still churning up the waves and causing all this angriness and this disquiet. And I sat there, you know, I didn't sit on the beach, but, you know, their porch overlooks at their patio, and I got to sit there and look out in the chair and just watch for hours and just enjoy my time out there. But as I watched the waves and watched the motion and the angriness that I saw in there, I'd go, you know, oftentimes whenever I've thought about this story that Jesus tells, I oftentimes see myself as one of the apostles in the boat, okay? And I think probably most of us put us in that position. And I think about their fear and all that other stuff. But this time I looked, and I looked at the storm. And I began to think about the storms and how this storm that had passed through weeks ago was still wreaking havoc, was still causing damage and still churning up the seas. You couldn't walk on the sea at sand because the sands were so torn up that when you stepped in them that you still sunk down a ways. And, you know, it was really difficult to walk on the beach. Like before, it got better as time went on, but it was difficult when we got there. And I got to thinking about how that's the way life is, and that this ocean represents life in many ways. And I was thinking about it. You know, we seek to control what goes on in our lives. And I oftentimes internalize and look at this and think about my reaction, what my reaction would be to that. But as I often forgot about the storms. You know, you and I cannot control the storms that come into life. We want to. We want to be able to control those things. We want to be able to hold on to them. But you think about it. When these storms come through, there's nothing we can do to stop them. Think about the tornadoes that have come. Think about the oceans as they rage and the hurricanes develop and these natural events, earthquakes and other events that come into our lives that we have absolutely no control over. But think about the other storms that come in your life. Now, it's easy to think about the physical storms, the weather. But aren't there other storms that we all face? You know, when we were preparing to get home, we got a call and found out that one of our residents here in Meadew, somebody who worked on our house, and whether you know it, they put the floors. They were part of the team that installed the flooring on the parsonage, okay? And replaced the carpet that was there, was involved. That individual's name's Dennis, was involved in a head-on collision. Apparently, somebody was trying to take their own life. They were trying to commit suicide. They had been drinking. They were drunk. They took their vehicle, pushed it up to 70 miles an hour, turned their headlights off, and ran directly into his truck, okay? And Dennis is in bad shape. He's left very frustrated. Okay, and you know, if our church may consider how we can help, but in this situation, he's had a storm come into his life, completely out of his control. And there may be things in your life, circumstances that are outside of your control. This person comes and runs into you. You may have had accidents take place. You stepped wrong. You twisted a leg. You know, the other day, Newt stepped wrong and broke his leg. Had to spend 6 months laid up. You know, it's been 6 months or so that he's been laid up. Because of that, and just now getting over it. Some of you have had those experiences in your own lives, medical conditions that prompt, and you can't control them. You don't know. The doctors don't know. You don't know what's turning in that life. Maybe it's a financial disaster that you've encountered in your life. All of a sudden, your job closes its doors. I'm reading that there was one of the automakers closing down. 6,000 people are going to be unemployed, and you know, things like that people are automatically... Your life situation is all of a sudden completely changed from what they expected. You know, you go along in life, you expect things to be as they are, you know, and then all of a sudden they're not. And you have to adjust. You know, maybe it's the death of a loved one. And the storms come into your life, and you've had that kind of experience recently. And you're having to readjust your life because that individual's no longer there. You know, storms come in so many different ways. And I know some of you, you know, if you read the newspapers, there's half of you in this room here today who are dealing with the storm caused by this recent election. You know, I'm sitting there watching these waves, turmoil, and I'm listening to the radio, I'm listening to reading the articles and seeing this thing, and I'm realizing as the election is unfolding, there are two camps here. 50% of the nation, a little bit more, voted for Trump. 50% of the nation, maybe a little bit less, voted for Harris. And it's created some chaos, some havoc. And I understand that those who didn't get the election to go their way have entered into deep depression. Many people are crying out, confused. I saw... And the reactions to this have been numerous, and I'm almost appalled by some of them. There are some who just think now that Trump should get hard-nosed and just go after all those that were mean to him. It's not my perspective, but that's what some people are advocating. And there are those on the other side that say that those who voted, there's a psychiatrist that's advocating those who voted for Harris to cut off all their family members who voted for Trump. And I imagine some are doing it the other way. It goes both ways. The frustration that's so intense because of this political storm that has assailed us. And I put that in the context of this story of Jesus. I'm reading my Bible. I'm reading the story of Jesus calming these things. And he says to them, be still. be quiet. Be calm. He says, here's peace. Here's peace. And as remember to what Jesus said in John 16, I'm here to give you peace, not like what the world gives to you, but peace. Here, I give it to you. I give you my peace. And I'm thinking of so many that are torn by this turmoil right now. And Jesus is still there offering you his peace. And he said to his disciples, and he goes on, he says here, why are you so afraid? After he calms the storm, he says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And I think what he's saying, don't you trust me? That's how I read this passage at this time. Don't you trust me? You know, the ultimate thing that we as Christians should belong to is not a political party. Not Republican, not Democrat, not Independent, not Libertarian, not Green Party. Okay, I that's not what life is about. What we need to belong to is the kingdom of God. And that's where we need to put our focus. And Jesus is saying, listen, you need to think here for a minute. He says, God has a plan for me. It's not done yet. You think he's going to let me perish in this boat, in this water, without accomplishing his purpose? Can't you trust God to accomplish what he wants? And I'd say to both parties here, you know, or all parties here, I should say, I guess, more appropriately, that we need to trust God to work out his kingdom. Whatever the consequence of this election is, it's God's kingdom that we need to be seeking after. He says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter about the political points. It doesn't matter anything else. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. But as I've watched this turmoil, and it seems like there's a viciousness between the parties, and we've watched in over the months coming up to this campaign, people being ugly towards one another. Did you guys read the story about the FEMA guy that wouldn't work on people at the political parties? Did you read the stories about people ripping out the other party's signs out of frustration, out of hatred? This is so wrong, and it's so inappropriate. And I have a couple constructive words, at least I hope, as we go forward from this place, okay? I want to tell you, take you to Galatians chapter. You like the springboard? I'm moving from here, the storm and stuff, okay? I want you to take you to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, okay? Hopefully, you already know what that says, okay? At least some of you. It's the fruit of the Spirit, okay? And Paul is writing to them chapter 5, verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, joy, peace, patience, or forbearance. Now listen, we've come through a storm. And Christ is saying, my kingdom's first, and we need to seek his kingdom. His kingdom is going to produce these qualities. Love, joy, peace. Think about it for a second. What does that mean for us in the aftermath of this election? I think, first of all, it means we as Christians need to be out there spreading love within the communities we want. Now, love doesn't mean that we embrace everything and say, oh, everything's good, and here's a flower. Oh, don't you love it? You know, that's not what the love is. Love has its boundaries, okay? Love has its boundaries. It's always expecting the best, but it's always there to bring about the best in the other person's life. We have been so interested in our own perspective, our own thoughts, that we have neglected to care for our neighbor. Jesus said there are two commandments. One, first, love God. And secondly, love others. So as we produce the fruit of the Spirit within us, which is love, we should be allowing that to prompt love in others, love towards others, and use that to prompt others to that they can grow in that love relationship with God. So we first of all need to be helping people seek to know the love of God. We need to be as well doing the second part of that command, which was to love others as yourself, to love your neighbor. We need to find out. Maybe that neighbor had a sign for that, okay, in their yard. And it doesn't matter who it was. We need to be willing to go to our neighbor and share that love. And sometimes that means taking them a casserole. Sometimes that means showing a step of love towards that individual, meeting a physical need that they have. because we have been loved by God. We need to share that love with the person next to us. The love of God needs to flow through us. And as Christians, first and foremost, seeking first the kingdom of God, we need to love as Jesus loved us. That's the first thing we need to do. Joy. Do you realize there's a difference between joy and happiness? Do you know that? Okay, good. Tell me, what is it?
No.
Okay, well, that's a good way to say it. Happiness depends on what? Happenings. It depends on what's going on. Did you get that new Cadillac? Did you get that new car in your garage? That's a happening. Did you get that? Did your political guy win? Because that's a happening. That's happiness, okay? But that's not what the Bible says is we should seek to have in our lives. We need to seek to allow the Spirit to produce joy within us. Joy is rooted in something else. It's rooted within that very foundation of God. When I think of joy, I think of the fountain springing up. And where does that fountain come from? In the scriptural sense, it comes from God's work deep within our souls, deep within our being. Allowing him to produce his love, allowing us to experience his grace, his forgiveness, his cleansing, and allowing that to permeate through our systems so that joy comes out because we're basing it upon our relationship with God, not with the circumstances that are surrounding us. Okay? So we need to let the joy of God shine forth, not this in your face, well, ha ha ha, my guy won, yours didn't. Okay? That's not the love that God wants us to have. That's not the joy God wants us to have, because that's happiness. It's not the joy that he wants. We need to yield to him, the Spirit, to allow him to change our lives so that joy is being produced within us. Peace. Peace. Some of you are troubled because you don't know what's coming tomorrow. Some of you are troubled because you don't like what happened on Tuesday. Some of you are in trouble. Can we speak peace? Jesus took people in their life situation. They were in the midst of a storm. And he spoke peace. He spoke peace into their lives. Peace comes not because, again, the circumstances around us have settled down. The storm has passed and there's calmness. But peace comes because we're in right relationship with God. The peace that the Holy Spirit brings comes and it exudes from that because we have that relationship with him. We trust him. We know that God's purpose is going to be worked out. And so we can trust him to work it in whatever the circumstances are within our life. Whether the political party we wanted is successful or not, it doesn't matter. We can have that peace of God. We can have that peace that dictates and calms us in the midst of the storm. I'm not denying that there's a storm. I'm not denying that there are people hurting and agonizing, okay? But I'm saying you need to yield to the peace that God wants to bring. Doesn't mean we don't try still to change the circumstances. I'm not saying we give up on that kind of thing. But we trust God through those circumstances, and through that, we allow his peace to settle our hearts, trusting that he is in control. And patience. I think this is one of the things, the greatest things that's lacking. One of the stories I read was somebody came up and asked a question, well, how can you vote for that person? Okay, not saying who it was. And they got punched. Or they punched somebody or something. I can't remember. I'd never figured out what really happened. But it ended up in a fist fight. Okay? Basically is what the point was. It ended up in a fist fight. Over what? Over what? And that's never an acceptable thing. And here's what patience is to me. Look up James chapter 1, verse 19. James 1, 19. Oh, these pages are so thin. My fingers are so fat. James 1:19. And Skip, the first part is just the introduction. He says, but everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You've heard it said otherwise. God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason, right? You're supposed to listen twice as much as you speak. And that's the thing, what's happening in our society right now. None of us have patience to wait. We don't have the patience to come and listen and sit down and say, you know, tell me about your anxieties. Why is this troubling you? And give them time to think. You know, and here's the other thing. We find in... I found it interesting that whenever we have discussions with people and whenever we're in a conversation with them, we're not listening to them. We're not listening. We're not listening to what they have to say. What we're trying to do is think about, okay, well, how do I argue that point? How do I come against that person? How do I change their mind? You know, and the point is, and I find this is true in marriages, and in my experience with this is in the counseling aspect of marriages, but it's the same in all aspects of life. We come up to a conversation with a certain perspective. And what we need to do, and what James is telling us to do, is stop trying to speak all the time. Stop trying to get your point across. But instead, take a step back, listen to the person. And what they tell us is in counseling is practice something that's called reflective listening. And what that means is, you know, Alice comes up to me and she says, Curtis, I don't like your tie today. And I say, oh, well, blame my wife. No, I don't say that. I don't say that.
Yes, you did.
But I would say back to her, oh, you don't like the color of my tie? And she'll say, no, I don't like the way it's cut. It's too wide or too skinny. You see, because I jump and I assume that I know she's talking about the color of my tie, all right, I find out and I walk away with the wrong impression. She's not talking about the color. She's talking about the shape of the tie or the cut. And the same is true in our relationships with other people. We need to take time when they talk to us, listen to them, reflect back. Well, did you mean this? And let them say, yes, that's what I meant, or no, I mean this. We say it back to them in the way we understand it, okay, from the conversation. And we take time. And you know what this does? This begins to build bridges instead of tearing them down. It begins to help us to understand the concerns. You know, people voted for the other candidate. Whichever side you're on, people voted for the other candidate for a reason. They have concerns. They have issues in their life that they're trying to address. And as a church here, church family here, we need to get along with one another. But as a church of Christ going into a lost world with a gospel message, holding up the light of Christ, we need to be able to talk to them. We need to understand their concerns, to know what's important, to understand why a particular point of view was important to them. And you don't get that by arguing. You get that by listening. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and then what was the last? Slow to anger. Too often times, especially in this environment that we've been going through, we've been erupting in anger for no reason at all. We need to stop calling names. We need to stop jumping to assumptions because somebody has a point of view that they're some kind of term that's negative, okay? I don't care how it goes. Whatever terms you use, we need to stop that. We need to look at people and see them as individuals who have been loved by God. The thing you have to understand is when Christ hung upon that cross, he died for every person, regardless of their political point of view, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their life choices, he died for them. He died because he loved them and he wanted to embrace them. He wanted them to know his Father. Christ died because of his love. We as Christians need to develop that same attitude. When we look at others, we got to stop putting them in groups and dismissing them. We've got to love as Christ loved. And he said, finally, or the next thing quality that Paul mentioned was kindness. And we can go through each of these, but kindness is simply, have you acted kindly towards that person next to you? I mean, it's that simple. Have you done any acts of kindness? I like the thing, says practice random acts of kindness. Have you done any recently? Because I think all of us, if we could be just a little more kind, if we could treat the other person, even if we disagree with them, with an element of kindness, it'll make a difference. Guys, can we agree that this is what Christ wants in our lives? And as we do these, guess what's going to happen? The storm's going to calm. And when we left that beach, we got up that last day and we looked out, and you know what? The waves were back the way they had been. Calm. The storm was passing, and the calmness was coming. And just like Christ calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, he will calm the storm in your life. Can you let him work? Can you let him do that? Can you let him speak peace? Let's pray. God, we are so grateful that you sent Jesus to walk with us, to be here beside us, to walk, to be our guide, to show us your love. And we're so thankful, God, that we can trust you. And together we unite right now in praying that your kingdom will come. That God, the work that you want to do in this world will take place and take precedence over anybody's agenda. And that the kingdom of God will come. And that we will be ready to receive it. Go with us as we leave this place, Father. That we might follow you more closely. That we might show love. That we might allow your joy to work in our lives. That we can experience your peace and allow you to calm the storms in our lives.